Amen. Hallelujah. There is no better time to be in the presence of God than now. Lord, we thank you for this time, because the stage is set. Hallelujah. Because your sons are awakening. The darkness is retreating. And the light is coming forth. For Lord, we echo your word, we prophesy your word to our soul. We prophesy your word to the corners of this earth. And you say, oh earth, hear the word of the Lord. That as truly as I live, say the Lord, that our earth, that this earth must be filled, must come to the experience of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we bless you for the Spirit, this sweet Spirit that is in this room this evening. For there is a sweet Spirit, and we can feel it, we can taste it. And we know it is the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, we open our hearts. We come to drink. We come to receive. We come to be filled. Lord, we come to the slaughter of the kings. For you will slaughter. You will curse your arrows. You will curse your weapons to be strong in the heart, in the strength of the king's enemies. Lord, we just bless your name. And we pray, O Lord, that you may give bread to the eater and give seed to the sower, that your name might be glorified. For the letter killeth, but Lord, your Spirit giveth life. We pray, Lord, you might release your Spirit upon us. Pour this Spirit upon us, O God. Even this mind of Christ, that it might feed us, it might minister to us out of your treasures. Blessed be your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, that song said there's a sweet Spirit in this place. Amen. And he says, and I know it is the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just going to continue from where Brother Mark stopped. As you notice, we seem to be doing a relay race. He goes and I follow. Amen. So I'm going to start from where he ended, Revelations chapter 10. Amen. Revelations 10. Revelations chapter 10. I don't think I'm the only one who's hearing that trumpet. So I was very happy. I assured to also know many others are hearing the sound of the trumpet. And I want to say that you should be excited to be alive today. Amen. Amen. If ever there was a time to be alive, it is now. Amen. because this is the last leg of the relay. Amen. Hallelujah. So Revelation 7, 10, verse 7, it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets." You know, the sense of the feeling that you get reading this scripture, well, that's how I used to feel, was that these things will not be open to us. You know, that there will be things that will be hid from us, that it will continue to be mysteries. You know, but if you read that scripture closely, it says that these things will be revealed to the prophet. So there is a prophetic voice in the church declaring this trumpet. In the scriptures, we're not told that there is an eighth trumpet. So we know that the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. And then the scripture also tells us in a few other places about the seventh trumpet, that it is the last trumpet. Now, this last trumpet has a season in which it is brought forth. And the scripture also tells us when that season is. And that season is the season of midnight. Because the Bible says, "And at midnight, a cry was made." Yeah. Amen. So, in the season of midnight, midnight is a season, Brother Mark has spoken of that. It's a period of time, it's a series of events. And as you sit in this hall, there are two sides to midnight. There is the aspect of light, and then there is the aspect of darkness. And the two of them are running side by side. Amen. And to those who are in the light, who are under that government of the light, they will be hearing a trumpet. And they will be hearing a word from the, a peculiar word from the Lord. I don't want to dwell so much on it, but I just wanted to point out something about this trumpet. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, yes, from verse 51, actually, that's verse 51 is the key. And if I don't want to say if you leave this conference, because I believe we still have tomorrow and then Sunday, so many other things will unfold. But one of the things you must not forget is verse 51. If you forget anything, make sure you get verse 51. Because there are many people, well, let me not say many people, there is a spirit of unbelief that's walking in the midst of the body. And that is what verse 51 addresses. Now it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, the seventh trumpet has one major characteristic. What is it? Change. Amen. Change. You know, so the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, has an ability, has a power to bring change. Amen. In the lives of those who receive that word. And the nature of this change is progressive. That it is a change that is brought by the word itself. And those who hear this word must believe. Because faith comes by hearing, and the hearing comes by the word. So as you hear this word, it must produce a change in you. Now, if it is not producing a change in you, then you are not hearing that word. Now this is not the word that you hear, and you, it's not of you, it's not of man that will it, or of him that runs, but it's of the Lord that brings the change, that, you know, that shows mercy. And it says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit. So this word is a word that brings change. It brings change in those that carry it, because the husbandman must first be a partaker of the word, and then he brings change in them that also hear it. So Paul said to Timothy, give heed to doctrine, because in doing so, you will do what? You will first save thy soul, and then that also hear you. Amen. So this message is not, cannot be for knowledge. Those days are over. Well, there's a place. If you want knowledge, you can go there. Because knowledge pours off. Amen. Knowledge just makes you no more book, no more revelations. And it doesn't really go down to where the action is. But this word is a practical word. It's a word that brings you into the field. It takes you into the action. It has power in itself to bring a change. It will change your life. It will create situations in which you will begin to walk in the word. Amen. So, we are talking about the last trumpet. And it is the trumpet, or a trumpet is a message, because Numbers 10 says, make two trumpets of silver to do so and so and so. So we know it's a message that is coming forth. Now, this message is coming forth in the body, through the ministries, through the testimonies, through the experiences. It's everywhere you are, you'll be hearing this word. And I believe, with all modesty, that we have begun to hear the word, and it's going to increase. Amen. Amen. So he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all continue in slumber, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the active word is change. There's something else that you see there. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The change is specific. He says, he uses the word atomos. It means the smallest time in which that can be divided. In other words, there's a specific time that God is speaking of. And it's a season, it's this time. And in this time, he's saying there will be change. And he's specific how the change will come. In the change of your vision. Amen. It says, in the twinkling. Well, if you look at that word, what, you know, the word that is translated twinkling means change of vision, change of focus, change of the eyes, So the question is, what is this I? You know, what is the I that he's speaking of? What does the I mean? You know, what is the Lord saying about the I that has to be changed? So what is it about the I that has to be changed? What is this twinkling of an eye? What is God saying? Well, yeah, I mean, we already know. You know, if you look at Luke 24, we're not going to read because we don't have time. Luke 24, something happened there. There was a change of vision in Luke 24. There were two men walking on the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Two men were walking on the road. You know what happened? Jesus was with them, but they didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. And that is my prayer. That, you see, we can be in the place where Jesus is, and we are not able to discern what God is doing, what God is saying. What, you know, you hear all the words, and you don't really hear. And that is the experience of the church. They were with Jesus. They were talking about the thing that happened in Jerusalem. Didn't you know what happened? The miracles he did. Everything that he did. You know, and they did not know that they were speaking with Jesus. You know why? Because the Bible says that their eyes, something happened to their eyes. There was a covering. It says that their eyes were, you use the word, the English, old English word, holding. If you look at it, it means that there was something that actively covered their eyes, that seized, that brought a shielding, a veil over their eyes. They couldn't see. And that is where most of us, well, that's where I am. I don't know about you, but I know that's my experience, because there's a veil over the eyes. Is there any wonder that, you know, Paul was praying that the eyes of their understanding might be changed. The vision should change. Amen. I have a need, and that is that my eyes might be opened. Now, which eye was he speaking of? Because these guys were walking on the road, isn't it so? They were walking on the road. So it wasn't natural, it was not physical sight, obviously. They were walking on the road with Jesus, so they could see physically. So, obviously, what he was addressing, this clouding, this blurring of vision, obviously was, you know, was spiritual, was something deeper. And of course, the scripture tells us, because he began to speak to them, and then he said something that should encourage you, which has encouraged me. He said that when they went to break the bread, amen, when he took the bread and he began to break the bread, you know something happened. The scripture says that their eyes opened and they discerned that it had been the Lord that was with them. So if you want to be changed, what are you going to do? What do you need to do? Amen. Some people want change, but you don't take the right response. You don't make the right response. You don't do the right actions. You don't do the right things. If you want change, you must do the right things. Amen. You must come to the place where they are breaking bread. Because it is the entrance of the word that will bring light. Amen. So as Jesus began to break the bread, their eyes were opened and they could see. And if you read later on in that scripture, it says that he opened their understanding. And they began to understand what he was speaking to them. And he was speaking to them about the resurrection. He was speaking to them about change. Resurrection is about change. How many people want change?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Glory.
Amen. He was speaking to them about change, about resurrection. And brethren, the instruments for change are with us. And change is possible. Amen. And that change is even now. Amen. So, if you read the other scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go there. Thessalonians 4. We're still talking about the seventh trumpet. We'll just talk about it, then we'll move on. Verse 16. He said, for the Lord, this one is very interesting. For the Lord shall ascend from heaven. What does he say? He said, descend. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven, shall descend. Hallelujah. Is there a difference? It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a command, with a shout of victory. Amen. You know, when you watch the tennis, I watch tennis sometimes. Do you know what they do there? You know, when he makes a passing shot, a very good one, he shouts. Well, let me tell you, the Lord shall shout when he descends. Amen. He said, with the voice of the archangel. That voice actually means command. Amen. And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. The time for this experience is now. I know we will want it to be tomorrow when we are ready. You know, we're not ready now. We'll be ready tomorrow. We'll be ready next week. By the way, someone says we have just 1 year left, well, to prepare, isn't it? Well, the Bible says that the Lord shall descend with a shout. Now, how does the Lord come? In the voice. Don't you understand? He's in the voice. He's in the ministry of the word. I'm not saying you are the devil, you know, but assuming you knew the plans of the devil, and if you are advising the devil, what would you advise the devil to do? The devil will begin to preach. So that you don't hear the voice, you don't get the real word. So he begins to preach. He will start churches. He will build Bible schools. He will print Bibles. He will interpret Bibles. Everything about church he will do, because he knows how the Lord is going to come to you. How would the Lord come to you and me? With the voice of the archangel. It is in the ministry that we receive deliverance. Amen. It's in the ministry, in this voice, as the voice begins to go forth, at the end of this camp meeting, the Lord would have descended. Amen. How many people believe it? That the Lord would have come in this vessel. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Well, I don't know how you think the Lord is going to come. See, the thief will come first where? Where does the thief come first? Come first in the house. Then you will see him with clouds. Is it not so? So if he's coming in the house, where is he going to come? Is it not to this house? Amen. Well, you see, the issues we have is that we have heard the word and we put the word on the shelf. And then we are walking in the reality of that word, fulfillment of that word, and all of a sudden we find out that we have to go back and pull the things from the shelves. Amen. So we need to quickly go to the shelves and pull down the things we have heard. Because this is the time for the fulfillment.
Yeah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So the Lord shall descend.
Yes.
You know, so there's a spirit that says the Lord is not coming now. The Lord is not going to come to me. But that's not from, that's not what the word says. Because what he's saying is Emmanuel, God with us. The kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come. Where? Hallelujah. Amen. So you will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Where are these clouds? Where are the clouds? Well, there's a place where I know you have clouds, in the holiest of all. That's where I know that there are clouds.
Yes.
Amen. He said that the Lord descended in the cloud upon the mercy seat, and he began to speak with Moses. There's a voice that began to speak to Moses from between the wings of the cherubim. Amen. You see, Brother Mark was speaking in the afternoon. Well, not really Brother Mark, God was speaking to us. And I don't know if you heard, but I heard very clearly. You see, there's a breaking news. There's a breaking news. You don't know what the breaking news is. Okay, yes. Some people are going back, drawing back to perdition. Okay, they're going back to the outer court. Is this so? But there's another breaking news. Some people are breaking in.
Amen.
Into the holiest of all. There is a holiest of all church. Well, I know in your mind, in my mind, that church is going to be there in a month from now, next year, in the years to come, the holiest of all church will come. But what I'm hearing is that there is a breaking news that that church is being born now.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God.
The holiest of all experience, the door is open. That's what God is saying. That door is open now. Hallelujah. And as many as desire can break in. That's what he's saying here. I shall meet them in the clouds to meet with the Lord. In the realm means the realm of the spirit, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to talk about the golden altar of incense. Amen. I want to talk about the golden altar of incense. Brother Mark was showing us that he believes that the church should be at the golden altar of incense. Now, when the church gets there, the church, we are not going to be there for holiday. We are not there for picnic. Amen. Those who are there in that place, it's an experience. And the purpose of coming there is to break through. The problem, why God brings us, why God is driving us either in or driving you out, is that we might break in. He wants us to break in. So the question is, are you breaking in? So I'm going to draw on the board what we know very well. Yes, thank you. What we know very well. So you permit my dimension, because of course you know there's another table here, the table of shewbread. But the burden of the hour is with this golden altar of incense. You know where to find it in Exodus 25. It talks about the golden altar of incense. Okay, so you know, we know the details. We know what it says. But there are certain aspects of this golden altar that I want to touch on. The first thing you notice about the golden altar was that it had rings. Is that true? No response.
Yes.
It had rings. Okay, someone say it had two rings. So what do the rings speak of? Okay, speaks of relationship. What else does the ring speak of? Yes. But it speaks of marriage. Speaks of marriage. Amen. Now, the question is, who is getting married? Who is getting married? Okay, the bride, the church, Jesus. Okay, Jesus is getting married. Okay, so who is the wife of Jesus? Who is my wife of Jesus? Okay, so one of the major issues about the golden altar is that it speaks of marriage, the marriage of a lamb. Amen. Well, it speaks of, there are many things it addresses, but one of the things it addresses is the wise virgin, and it addresses the situation of the wise and the foolish virgins. That's one of the things the golden altar speaks of. Of course, you can say the wise virgin, the five then speaks of ministry, fine, we know that. But for now, we're not really concerned with ministry. We are concerned with the virgins. Okay, with this soul. Now, you see, it's difficult to appreciate marriage when we do not know the principle or the origin of this marriage. This marriage has an origin, has a beginning point. Now, what was the beginning point of this marriage? Because this marriage was planned. Now, you must understand the planning of this marriage, what God had in mind regarding this marriage, for you to understand exactly what is required of you if you are going to be the bride, and then of Christ if he's the bridegroom. It must be clear. If not, we will think it is a marriage of the Queen of England, well, the Prince of England with a beautiful bride in England, or who could, you know, there are different things that could come to our mind. Now, Ephesians 1 tells us the planning of this marriage. Ephesians chapter 1. Tells us that this marriage was planned. It says from before the foundation of this world, this marriage was planned. So let's read it. Ephesians 1. Since according, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be hagnos, we should be holy and without blame before him in a loving relationship, in a marriage relationship. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So right from the beginning, God has a plan. He had a plan from the even before the earth was formed. There was a conception of a marriage that God will have a people, and that these people will be holy, sacred, and blameless, without spot. And that these people will not just be married to Christ, but that they will be in Christ, and that they will be joint heirs. They will be adopted as sons. So when you think of rings, you have to think very far. You have to take it very, very far. The requirement is very high. The requirement is just beyond fellowship matters. It's beyond all this. It's something that is central to the heart of God. God proposed that there will be a people, and that these people will be sons, and that these people will be in Christ, and these people will be without blame, and that they will be consecrated and pure. Now, if you know anything about Israel, you will know that any lamb that is, even up till now they do it, that is to be selected to be used for offering. Usually, even now, they examine it. It must not have any spot. It must not have any wrinkle. Physically and even inwardly. Everything must be pure and clean and undefiled. I don't know if you are getting the sense of what God is saying. So, when you speak of the golden altar of incense, this is not, it's not theory, it's not a theory class. We are speaking of practicals. Because God is a spirit.
Yeah.
And them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if that is the case, and then the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6 that he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So that's why he said that the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Do you understand? The body is for the Lord. The Lord cannot be without the body. So he says even from the beginning, say a body has thou prepared for me. He had to prepare a body. And he says, I am coming to do that, because the body expresses the seed. The glory of the seed, the glory of God, is the purpose of the body is to express the seed. So that body is, if there is anything that is prepared, it is the body. Make no mistake about it. God is very sure, very exact about this body. So this body was prepared right from the foundation of the earth. This body is older than the Old Testament. You understand? It began before the old, not to talk of the new. You are talking about an ancient priesthood. What we are speaking of is beyond what we are looking at. So it says, eye has not seen, ears The things that God has prepared. But he says, those things have been revealed to us by his Spirit. In other words, that is part of the seven trumpets. So when God begins to speak, those things that have been revealed about that body, about this bride, will begin to be declared and be manifest. So we are saying, we are speaking of this bride, that this bride is ready for marriage. The bride is ready for marriage.
Yes,
now, if the bride is going to be ready for marriage, then it means it must be consecrated. It must be separated. It must be purified. It must be made holy. Amen. So, Brother Mark was telling us in the afternoon about this wise virgin. We know there's one major characteristic of this wise virgin. What is it? That they had oil in the vessel. They had oil. Now, we know the vessel speaks of the soul. Scripture says that the spirit is a lamp of the Lord, giving light to all the different dimensions, all the different natures, and there are four natures of the soul. So, if Christ is going to marry the church, then he's speaking of the preparation of the soul. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. So it means that the oil must get down to those various places.
Yes.
Various marrying places. So, what is the golden altar speaking of? The golden altar is saying that it is an experience where the soul has been qualified to be married, to be joined unto Christ. It is an experience. It can be theory, it can be knowledge, it can be teaching of tabernacle. You can read it in the pattern. You can read it in so many places. That is just an instruction. But there is something better than that, something more important than that, and it is the experience of the golden altar. And that experience is that the soul has been matured, has been prepared, so that they can be joined to his husband. And that husband is Christ. So, the purpose, the reason why we must come here is that Christ must marry our soul. We are to be married to Christ. If you are going to be married to Christ, there must be a chaste virgin. Must be chaste. Must be holy. Without spot. Without any wrinkle. Now, for a natural man that wants to get married, the wife must be a virgin, isn't it also? She must not have known any man. Isn't it also? Now, so, in the spirit, how will it be in the spirit? Well, the scripture tells you. Say, these ones are virgins, for they have not been defiled by women. You find that in Revelation chapter 14. So that these ones are the ones that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And they have not been defiled by women. That word women speaks of the spirit of whoredoms. The spirit of Jezebel. That's one. The spirit of Babylon. And the Babylon is known by mingling with different spirits. So in God's concept, in the concept of God, when he speaks of marriage, he is speaking of souls that have overcome spirits, that have been cleaned of every unclean spirit. Every spirit that brings defilement must have been purified from these souls. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I don't know, is it not clear? Let me take it again. The soul is a bride. The soul is the bride of Christ. And the Bible says, I have chosen Zion as my dwelling place forever. And the scripture says that we have come to Mount Zion. When he says we, who is he addressing? He's addressing your soul. It's your soul that has come to Zion. Okay? And this is Zion. This whole realm is Zion. Amen. There are degrees in Zion. There are degrees of light. Amen. There are degrees of light, of glory in Zion. The first degree, you call it outer court. The second degree of experience, you call it holy place. That's what we're hearing today. But that's not the end. Christ is waiting for us at the third degree. Don't you understand? The husbandman is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for us. And we're singing in the song, we have wasted so much time in the lower dimensions of Zion. Say, let's go up to Zion. Say, go up to the mountain. Says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established where? In the top of the mountains. So if we are going to go up, we are going to the very highest. Scripture says in Jeremiah 31, therefore we shall sing. Where? In the heights of Zion. Yes. Amen. In the height of Zion, there is rejoicing. If you are dwelling at the foothills of Zion, there's a lot of trouble there because the devil is being cast down to the earth. There's tribulation on the earth. So if you're on the earth, the only thing you know is trouble and sorrow and pining away and quarreling, offense. All those things, they happen at the foothills of Zion, outer court. But in the heights of Zion, you say, for there we shall sing and shout and rejoice for oil, for wine, for wheat, and for the feasting. Hallelujah.
Jesus.
And he says, so let's go up to Zion. Because the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the heights of Zion. So Christ is waiting for his bride at the heights of Zion. And the height of Zion speak of the most holy place experience. And you know from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, that the only thing that moves from the holy place into the holiest of all is what? This altar. But I think we should begin to correct it. It's my soul.
Yes.
It's my soul. It says, thy journeys, thy experiences. And for long, we are wasting so much time in the outer court that we have become, in the holy place, that we have become professional holy place people. Oh yes. We are professional holy place people. You know, gotten so close to the veil and then began to come back. Well, let me not say what I wanted to say. I was going to say that you are likely to meet some people who have gotten to the veil and they are on their way back. You understand? They got to the veil and they turned back. And they say, forget it, you can't break it. We can't overcome. The ministry that it brings to you is to bring discouragement, is to dampen your zeal, is to make you, weak. It's not to bring excitement to you. But someone says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And that house of the Lord is at the heights of Zion. Hallelujah. And if you look at Psalm 84, it says that every one of them go up from degree, from one level of glory to the other in Zion. They go from strength to strength. So we all, with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed. They were transformed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. So now, this experience of the golden altar, there are two things that bring us to that place: the Word and the Spirit. There are two witnesses. The Word. The Bible said that the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. If you want change, you must come to the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, but that clear trumpet. That clear word that's coming. The clear waters, the pure waters that are coming from the presence of the Lord. And the scripture tells us how we get the pure word from God comes from the mind of Christ. Not from my mind. If I minister from my mind, it's only going to give you knowledge. But if you receive ministry from the Spirit, from the mind of Christ, then we receive the mind of Christ. And how do you know you are receiving the mind of Christ? Because it's going to take you from the realms of the earth into the realms of heaven. That's how you know that it brings a change. Because it says that as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my word. So if the word of God is coming to you, you don't need to, it's not a time for wasting so much time, argument, doctrine. Fine, we've gone beyond that. We used to do that many years ago, a few days ago. Now we have come to a new dispensation. How you know is that it brings change. And the change is immediate. The change is immediate. You feel the change within you. Because it's the Spirit of God. Because when the Spirit of God comes to you, it begins to change you. So we are changed from glory to glory. So the Spirit of God is bringing the change, and the Word of God is also bringing. And the Word is the mind of Christ. And Paul said, we have. He didn't say, we shall look for. The mind of Christ is with us. And that mind is to feed us. Amen. The Lord said to Moses, he didn't say the Lord made Moses feel good. And Moses knew God was speaking to him. I don't know if you understand. The word, the mind of God speaks to, it brings ministry with words which man's, not by man's wisdom, but by the wisdom of God. So he brings the word of God, he begins to feed us with the revelation of Christ. He said he will take of the things of Christ and he will show it to us. And it is this ministry that brings change. Example, the disciples, Peter was a fisherman, isn't it so? The other one was a tax collector, isn't it so? When they met with those men, what was their testimony? They saw the change. And they realized that these were ignorant men. But the only reason why there was a change in them was because they had been with Jesus. How you know is that there will be change. Amen. And it is an invitation that when you come, that there will be a change. Now, what is the change? The change is that you are lifted up beyond the carnal and ethnic realm. Now, let's draw it on the board. Let's draw it on the board to make it a bit clear. There are three dimensions. The first dimension is the sea. The second dimension is the earth. And the third dimension is the heavens. Okay, this is Revelation 13. So this gives us the three dimensions of the bride. Now, Christ is waiting for the bride between the wings of the cherubim. Okay, he's waiting for So the bride must be heavenly. So scripture says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we must also bear the image of the heavenly. So there is a season for when the soul is carnal, but there's also another season, which is now, when the soul, when our experience must stop being carnal and must become heavenly, must become spiritual. So you can say, so these are the four living creatures. So this is the emotion. This is the will. This is the mind. And then this is the desire. Now, this soul can be in any one of these three realms of life. And Christ is not going to marry a soul that is carnal, because he is not carnal. Christ is not going to marry a soul that is bound to the sea, because that's not where he is. The only one type of soul meets that qualification is that soul must be heavenly. So we are told what that is, Revelation 14. Gives us the qualification. This is Revelation 13. And then this is Revelation 13. Now, the Revelation 17 tells us what the sea is. That the sea speaks of the nations. I'm sure, I know Brother Mark will get onto it at some point. But I want to give you one scripture. When you look at Revelation 9 and Revelation 16, it says, every living soul died in the sea. In the realm of the sea, all the souls that are in that realm are dead. See, every living soul, that in other words, there is no life of Christ in that realm of life, that realm of existence. Now, the problems we have, this is just a digression, is that we are expecting life where there can be no life. We are expecting to have fellowship in a place God has already said, come out of her, my people. Yeah. There is no life in the sea. The natural man cannot give us anything. Now, we are expecting, you put on your TV, your television, and then you want to hear good news. You want to receive news from Oprah Winfrey. Oh, sorry. Am I doing something wrong calling somebody's name? Okay, I shouldn't mention anybody's name. Okay. What should I say next now? Okay, so you go to YouTube. You want to relax. You say, now I've come home. Let me have a nice time. Then you go on YouTube. That, or you want to check your email. Names of singles in your area. Do you see that? There are many singles in Skylar. They show you the photographs of single men and women in Skylar. You want to check your email. I don't know. Is this only me that has that experience? You are just checking your email and they are giving you names of singles. And some of them, if you are not very careful, you begin to see pictures you shouldn't see on your email page. Bible says every living soul died. In Revelation 9, it says 1/3 of all living creatures died. But by the time you went to Revelation 16, it says every living soul died on the earth. And then if you push it further, it says, and all the fountains of water were made bitter, because there was something called wormwood. Say, so there was a mountain called Wormwood that fell at the fountains of water. And one wood means bitter. You couldn't drink it because it was. Do you know what those things are? Those are ministries. Yeah. They are ministries. And he said the ministries have been poisoned from the beginning. Jesus. Okay, there's a particular ministry you love. You spend time, instead of listening to all the tapes that Brother Gordon has made, you still go ahead to listen. Then, down the road, you hear he's committed adultery, he's done something. He said, what are we saying? The ministry, see, the fountains have been poisoned. And it's even going to get worse. But there is a provision that God has made. And that provision is that we must come up to heavens. We must live. We must leave the earthly and the carnal and then come up to the. There are three realms in which the soul. And we're saying when the Bible talks about rings, it's speaking of the position of your soul and the position of my soul. The qualities of your soul and the qualities of my soul. And the Bible says on the day of atonement, every soul must afflict himself. Now, if you want to know atonement, I would say it is now. Because the atonement comes with the last trumpet. The last trumpet, with the Feast of Tabernacles. The last feast had three components: blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the real Day of Tabernacles, which was all of them were in the seventh month. The last day, that is the last agricultural year in Egypt. In Israel. On the first day was blowing of trumpets. On the tenth day was the Day of Atonement. On the 14th day was the actual feast, which lasted for 8 days. And the first two feasts we have gone through. Now, when you say feast, you are speaking of an experience. Okay, Passover is an experience of the soul. Alright? And when Ruth began to go back to Bethlehem, the journey of Ruth is the journey of every one of us. Speaks of the journey of our soul that has wandered away from the house of bread, and we are beginning to come back to the house of bread.
Amen.
We have wandered into Moab, the realms of the flesh. You know, and in that place, many things have happened. You know, her husband died, the two brothers, sons-in-law died. Okay, and she came to a point where she says, I will go back. Because she heard that bread had returned. And then she began to come. But you see, the experience of Ruth was marriage. It was a love story. She began to come back, and the first time she came was at the time of the barley harvest. And the barley harvest speaks of the barley is the commonest bread you find in Egypt, in Israel. And that barley speaks of the basic natural experience of being born again. That is, the life of God had just begun to come into your soul. That's what that means. Because the soul, from the time of Adam, journeyed outside of the garden of God. Went very, very far. So every child born into this world doesn't know who God is. His soul is dead. Okay? The soul is dead. There is no communication. This is the spirit of God. This is the spirit of that child. This is the soul of that child. This is the body of that child. And he's dead. This is the soul. And then this is the body. So there is no communication. It's dead. So as far as God is concerned, that soul is in Moab. It's in the place of pleasures. That soul is feeding itself. It's having a nice time. There's no life coming from God. Now, at the feast of Passover, the life of God begins to come into the realms of this individual. But you see, it's a little light. It's just the beginning. Just common bread, common salvation, common knowledge of God. There's no way that soul can marry Christ. Then the soul goes on to another experience called, you know, Pentecost, wheat harvest. Alright? It's a place of energy, of activity. You know, ministry and all those things. And the whole church is filled with ministry, particularly in America. America started the evangelistic associations. You know, and it's all over the world. You see different kinds of work, organizations, ministry, church, hospital, everything you want, the church is involved in. But you see, the Holy Spirit, that was Naomi, called Ruth, said, look, come. There is something better than where you are. Say, look for the man. Look for the man. Look for where he has his private time. Where he has his intimacy. And at midnight, make sure you go and hide yourself. And the Bible said that at midnight, Ruth was found at the feet of Boaz. And then Boaz covered her with the covers. You know, brought his overshadowing under Ruth. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Ruth got married to Jesus. To Boaz. And then of course, Jesus came from that lineage. Amen. He's speaking of the real thing. You see, the ultimate of what God is giving to you and me is marriage. Marriage of the soul. Now, my soul cannot be joined unto Christ because that's in the way it is with definement. Because he that is joined unto Christ is one spirit. And that is the spirit of Christ. Amen. And it speaks of sanctification. It speaks of cleansing. It speaks of life. So the light of God must begin to come into the soul. Now what you call seven trumpets is the light of God bursting into the soul in a dimension that has not happened before. And it is this entrance of light into your soul and into my soul that is going to bring change. Now this unusual and unprecedented entrance of life into your soul and my soul is what is going to bring the final change. And when that light comes, it's going to break the power of every darkness.
Hallelujah.
That is resident within the soul. And so we're speaking of light. And we're speaking of coming to the light. Amen. So it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Now, what he's saying is that this connection, there's a connection between the soul and the spirit. Amen. It's called the fellowship. It's explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us this spirit between our spirit and the spirit of God. Amen. And the Bible says that the spirit of God is what brings the life of the heavens into our soul. Yes. And the life of the heavens is described as milk and honey. Why would God say it's milk and honey? He called it milk and honey. Another place he called it the fatness of heaven. Do you understand? Another person called it the dew of heaven. The church is in for a surprise.
Yes,
amen. It says, eye has not seen, nor ears heard. The eye he's speaking of is the back doors. You see, the loss of the eyes has been what has been bringing energy into this soul. So this soul has been receiving life. We drew the picture, sorry. They say my pictures are the board is always busy. Oh my God. Okay, we can draw it somewhere here. So if you take this to be the soul Man is a six-day man, isn't it also? It's a six-dimensional man. In other words, there are six entrances into the soul. Brother says, I already taught that. So my job is easy. So those are the six doorways. There are six gates. There are six gates into the soul of man. Now, each of these gates has a gate man. Has a gate man. Oh, okay, gate man. Sorry, you have to forgive me. You know, okay, gatekeeper. And his name is called Wisdom.
Wisdom.
Now, this wisdom is heavenly wisdom. It comes from the East Gate. As the life of the Spirit comes into your soul, it begins to block the back doors.
Hallelujah.
So the solution for the back doors is not from the earth. It's from above. There's a wisdom that is from above. Amen. And the Bible says, to depart from iniquity, that is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it says, by wisdom men depart from iniquity. Isn't it not so? Now, this soul, well, back again to the tabernacle. This soul, remember, is dark. It doesn't know about God. So it must be enlightened. The eyes, the knowledge, the faculties within man, through which he receives from God, has been blocked. Robert has been saying it, that after this message, if you didn't write anything down, you only retain 10%. I hope you know. If you're not writing anything down, at the end of this message, you can only go home with 10%.
Right.
There's nothing you can do about it. That is man.
Yeah.
Alright, so that's why it's good to write down, so that you can take something home. Alright. Now, that situation was not always like that, because Adam had 100%. And he named all the animals. That is the capacity of his soul. So when you are thinking of your soul getting married to Christ, you have to understand what you are speaking of. You are speaking of the second Adam, who is of a higher dimension than the first Adam. If the first Adam has so much glory, then think of the glory of the second Adam. And then your soul is going to marry this. It's going to be joined unto Christ. So you must have such a capacity within your soul that Christ can desire your beauty. I don't know if I'm communicating. There must be a capacity in you to fellowship with Christ. Okay, it's like an American man, a young, maybe Brad Jim's son, assuming that one of your sons not married. I don't know if it's a good example. And he wants to get married to a Nigerian girl that's in the village, from the village. You know there's going to be a hard time. Because she has not seen hamburger, she has not seen chicken pie, all the pies. All the things that you're giving me to eat. She has not seen all those cream pie, coconut pie. Say, honey, what is this? In fact, she will speak in the Nigerian language that the man cannot understand. You see, he will come to Brother Jim and say, look, daddy, this marriage cannot work. Is that not what will happen? The marriage will break because they are not compatible. They can't fellowship. They can't communicate. And the way we are brethren, we are still not compatible. We must come up higher.
Amen. Amen.
And the only way to be compatible is that we must be spiritual. Because the man we want to marry is a man of the Lord from heaven. Okay, so his soul is dwelling at the heavenly. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. If we have borne the image, if we have manifested the characteristics of the natural man, we must also, in this same life, under this influence of oxygen, under this influence of winter and summer, bear the image of the heavenly.
Yes.
Amen. Now, there are characteristics of these three realms. And this one is the loss of the flesh and the loss of the eyes and the pride of life. Brother Dave was talking about the pride of life in the morning. And these are the things that feed this, that bring life to the soul. That's the energy the soul feeds upon. The soul feeds on negative energy. And I think I will just end with that. Let me draw a picture. And then and we will end. I said, okay, I can take this out. Now, the Bible tells us that there is a seed. Adam received a seed. And this is the reason why the soul must change. Because the change that must take place is the change that must take place within the soul. Because the soul is the bride of Christ. That is the price of God. That is the real man. Now, Adam received a seed. A seed of darkness. Called the tree of good and evil. It was a seed. It had two natures, good and evil. Sadness and joy. Happiness and sorrow. Good times and bad times. And that is the history of every one of us, isn't it? You have accepted that in life there will be ups and downs. But he that made it from the beginning did not have that in mind. Okay, so this seed, according to the Greeks had three dimensions to talk about this nature. Now, the first nature, again, Bramak will help us later, is the first word they call it kakos. It means wickedness, darkness, evil nature. And this nature was both physical and negative, and within. Now, the second dimension of this wickedness was the various forms in which this darkness could be manifested. And they called it pornos. That is the different, that there was the darkness within the soul of man, and these were the different realms in which it could be manifested. Now, this darkness, when it was brought forth as a practical experience, they called it poneros. Now, this is what they call works of darkness. There are different works of different manifestations. Now, there was another one they called sapros. That was what I was referring to last Sunday. Sapros. S-A-P-R-O-S. Sapros. Now, this one is, that's really where I'm going to talking about this. Now, this means a nature that is degenerative. That is a nature that is depraved. And that it's not just that it is depraved. It has an inherent or a creative ability to become more evil. Now, the nature of God is that God has the ability to reproduce goodness, to reproduce love and joy. But what the soul of man received was a nature that reproduced evil and darkness. And then you had the last nature, which was the nature called Egon. This is what that's what is referred to as works. And it means a business, preoccupation, employment of producing, packaging, and distributing darkness. For example, Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One particular person gets offended in the fellowship, and I'm sure you know what's going to happen after 2 weeks. Everybody in the fellowship gets contaminated because of the root of bitterness that gets spread. So this is a nature. These are the dimensions that are within this soul. So if someone says, I want to be born again, fine. But you have to understand what is going on, that there is darkness, there is evil within. So the man says he's born again, he comes to a brazen altar, he moves on. But Christ is going to marry the soul. And the Bible said that Christ knew, Jesus knew what was a man. And because of what he knew, he didn't just give himself to man, because he knew that there was something that had to be dealt with. So God says, I will put my law in the inward part. So the purpose of this marriage, this golden altar, is to deal with the nature of darkness within the soul of man. And the only person who can deal with that is me. I'm the only one that can deal with me. So my problem is not my brother. I know we say it. But you see, I need to realize that the first offering God expects is the offering of my own soul. So everything that is being said, at the end of it, I must go to God. And I must bring my soul as an offering to Him. And see, and the purpose of offering is because there are things in my soul. There's a nature in man. And God must deal with it. Christ must deal with it. So he said that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having any wrinkle, not having any spot. So I believe that where the church has come to now, we have come to the place of cleansing. We have come to the place of repentance. And the repentance is a personal experience. So, as I interact, as I mix up with people in the fellowship, Jesus said, do not look at your brother. You are looking at a little speck, you know, in your brother's eye. Meanwhile, you have a big log. That's the log. So I need to be seeing the log. I need to see the big issues that I have within me that I need to deal with. You know, so the scripture tells us that at this golden altar, apart from the rings, you had staffs. There are two steps. Okay. There are two things that they used to carry to move the altar from the holy place into the holiest of all. And what that means is that when God begins to deal with you, that your position will change. The things that you go through will push you in. And that is what the steps mean. It means that this soul is about to cross over. And we as a people, we must be convinced that we can cross over.
Amen.
There must be an energy in us. There must be a resolve in us to say, this is the time to cross over. And I am determined to cross over. And that's what Brother Mark was saying, that maybe a few years ago, he wasn't quite sure, but that now, he is sure. I don't know how many of us have come to that point where we are determined that we are going to go over. That he will not leave my soul in hell. Or suffer his holy one to see corruption. That we must We must be in that place where we are ready to cross. Now, the other thing you find about this golden altar is that it said there was a crown, a border of a crown of gold. And that's what I was saying at the beginning. The prize we have, brethren, is that we are called to be joint heirs. This prize is beyond being an apostle. So don't even struggle to be an apostle. I don't know how many people here who want to be an apostle. There's a vacant position for apostles. So you want to apply. I want to apply to be an apostle. Well, I think he's saying that it's a very low ambition. There's a bigger ambition.
Yes, amen.
Joint heir.
Yes.
With Christ.
Hallelujah.
And the path to go into that experience is the path called Emmanuel. God with us. It says, in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is what God is offering you. That the fullness of the Godhead will be manifested in your body. Well, you know, there's no one in this room who understands that. I don't even understand it. Because it's still far. But well, he gives us certain things that give us idea of what God is speaking of. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, it says that they that be wise shall shine forth as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. What is God? God is speaking of stars, firmament, the sun of righteousness. See, the sun will arise within you. It's not saying this sun that outside is coming. There is something better than the sun. That is Christ. The nature of Christ, the life of Christ is going to come forth from within.
Amen.
I don't know if you understand. And this experience is going to be bodily made available to us. And he sent a man called Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he unveiled himself. And that he was, you know, Brahmak was talking about the woman that was clothed with the sun. That is the sun, that is speaks of a nature of righteousness that is beyond sin. So he says, I will make an end of sin. And I will finish the transgression. And I will make a reconciliation for iniquity. And here he will anoint the most holy place. That he will bring a people into that experience where the light of God in there will be so much that the darkness will be a thing of the past. Now when you speak of that, it's like this experience must be out of this world. What God is speaking of is that someone has hurt you. Someone has really, really rubbed you on the wrong side. And you have the weapons to finish him off. Because they find, here is your enemy. Kill your enemy. Kill him. And you drop it. And you hug your brother. That is the son of righteousness.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So these are not things that are being, I mean, big grammar. It's practicals. Okay, so when your brother says, walk 1 mile, you say, I'm ready to go 10. And you actually go then with him.
Yes.
Now. Amen. The Bible says there's a year, something called the year of release. Say so every year, no, Jubilee was the 50th year, but it says every 7 years is a year of what? Release. Even before you get to Jubilee, every 7 years, all the prisoners, all the captives that you have taken, that's all your brethren who are Jews, who are serving you. Because he came to you and said, look, I don't have food to eat, but I have some land. I offer myself to you to be a slave. Okay? I'm going to be your slave. Take me as your slave. And you take him captive. The Bible says, at the seventh year, you must release your brother. That is the son of righteousness. You know, so there are people that have hurt you, and you have every reason to bind them. But you know, as you are binding them, you're also binding yourself. When you release them, you release yourself. Amen. Amen. So God is saying the son of righteousness must arise with healing in his wings.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You see, I have captives. I'm not talking about you. You know, this is just about me. And I'm saying, God, I must release my captives. You know? And whenever they come to my, from time to time, they come to my mind. I remember them. I begin to pray for them. Say, Lord, bless them. It's a very difficult prayer, but I say, God, bless them. And when I start praying, the picture goes away. It doesn't stop there. It comes back again. So those brethren are special brethren because they are receiving blessing from me. So I've always prayed for them. Amen. So whenever I think of them, I say, oh Lord, bless them. Although sometimes my mind feels bad. I say, no, that's not the way to go. The son of righteousness must arise with healing. You know, so that's something that we need to do. We need to come to that place when we begin to pray. You see, the high priest carried the tribes on his chest. You know, and sometimes God allows those people to come to you and hurt you because God wants you to pray for them. You know what Brother says used to teach us? Okay, so when someone has come against you, done things, know that that person is a candidate for you to bless.
Yes.
So if you don't have anybody to pray for, at least you know those, at least two or three or four that you should pray for. There are people you don't just get along with. Isn't it not so? You have personality clash with. Those are number one prayer points. You pray for them. And bless them in the knowledge, of, in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So when you begin to do that, you begin to turn darkness into light. So what God is asking for is not knowledge. He's asking for practicals. Sometimes it's even in the house. There are wives that there are things the husband has done. Say, this one, forget it. I've closed it. Don't just talk about it. It's closed. God says those doors must be open. And healing must come there. You know, it may be between husband and wife, or, you know, that situation, maybe father and children, or whatever it is. You know, the healing streams are flowing. And we have to open up and let this thing become practical. So the bride of Christ is on her own. There's an aroma, because that's the place where they bring the incense. There's a flavor that God is expecting from your soul.
Amen.
So the offering is not just singing. It's good to have a nice song, but there is a flavor he's expecting from you. That is the incense. And that is what he sees that will make him to greatly desire you. You know, so I believe God has brought us, I will stop at this point, I believe he's bringing us to the place of experience. The offering of the soul. And it is the place of crossing over from this thing we'll be going around to the place of fellowship. And when you cross over, it is a place of priestly life. It's the place where offering is made. Because the cherubims there, the only thing they do is to say, holy, holy. In other words, it's a place of ministering to the Lord. You know, outside there is a place of ministering to people. You know, and you know, we're all struggling to minister to people. But there is something better where we minister to the Lord. You see, the sons of Zadok, these ones shall minister to me. The other ones, they can minister to the people. But the sons of Zadok, they will come near to my table. And those are the ones that will minister to me. So I don't know what you are struggling for, what you are desiring. But you see, this afternoon, God is saying, go beyond the holy place. And the Bible says, we are not of them who draw back. So we are not even considering that. You know, Brother Mark was saying that, well, in those days, he used to think, well, maybe I would just aim to just be at the woman church. But God is saying, aim for the best.
Yeah.
Yes.
And to aim for the best means we are ready to be that offering. That is, we are going to be the offering. And we are ready to come into that lifestyle of offering, as offering ourselves. And I think that's what this conference is about. God is beginning to put a responsibility on me to bring myself as a living sacrifice. You know, so I'm beginning to look beyond other men and things around me to know that I am the problem. And I'm learning to just sit down and say, God, deal with this man. And then to make that offering. And I'm sure that as many of us begin to, I believe that there are those who are already there. It's not saying that, well, that there are people who have already sons. But I believe that there are many who are beginning to make that move to cross over. Amen. And I think that's what this conference is about. This is a crossing over conference. We are crossing over. Amen. We are here to encourage ourselves. If you think that you cannot, well, if you couldn't, you wouldn't have been here. So the fact that God has brought you, remember that song, Amazing Grace? The grace that brought me this far, that same grace will take me all the way. Amen. So if I have pressed on to this point, I have not been deceived, I have not done everything, then if I got here, then I'm going to finish up. Amen. So I believe God is raising a ministry in our midst in this time to give direction, to point the way. I say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And I believe God is making it very plain the way to go, how to go about it. You know, yes, it's true that in the past things may have been not too clear, but I believe they are becoming, the trumpet is becoming very clear. And the trumpet shall sound and we shall be changed. You know, and that change is a practical thing. We have to take it down to where we live, to our situation. And we are ready to change our dwelling and become heavenly, become a spiritual people. People who feed from the garden of God. Adam was being nurtured from the garden of God. The river of God was feeding him. That's, you know, so God is the head that feeds the body. The husband provides for the body. So the Bible said that the husband love your wives as Christ loves the body. And, you know, say he nourishes and cherishes the church, you know, the body, you know, as the wife. So everything the husband does for the wife is what Christ should be doing for the soul. You know, it is a curse for man to suffer to feed himself. It was because of the fall that he says, "Eat, or dost thou eat?" So we from the toil of your face you will feed. You know, so that's piece of the carnality, walking in carnality. Originally Adam was not toiling. He was just receiving life. He was being fed by God. You know. So we have imbibed that culture of just feeding ourselves, of, you know, of doing our own thing, receiving energy, receiving life from different sources. And God says, I'm taking you out of that realm. Because it says that if you look at Revelation 7, it says that those who have come out of the great tribulation, that the Lord will feed them. That they will no longer hunger or thirst anymore. So there is a place where our bread is assured. Where we are being nourished by the mind of Christ. It is there now. We can go into that experience. So it's a choice we have to make. Do we want to continue to do our own thing? To get our own goodness, to eat our own food, wear our own apparel. Say, several women say, we will eat our own food. Is it not so? They will nourish their own souls.
Yes.
Only let us be called by your name. We will say we are Christians. Okay? If we are Christians, then let Christ, let the head feed us.
Yes.
Let him minister to us.
Yes.
And brethren, it's a practical thing that I should be walking in it. Where Christ is leading me and satisfying my soul. So that shall not hunger anymore at all. So there is a place that he's bringing the church to. There's a place where he's bringing the bride to. And it is that place in the spirit. And the way into it is the way of the word. Fix your mind on the word. As the word of God begins to come, the spirit of God will begin to come to you. The spirit walks with the word. That's what you see there. The lampstand and the shewbread. The light of the lampstand lightens the table and breaks the bread. Because it's a letter that heals, but the spirit brings life. So the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. So the word of God itself is spirit. And that spiritual food nourishes the soul, brings enlightenment. The Bible said that the Holy Ghost will teach you into all things. You have an anointing within you that teacheth you, that he will take of the things of me and he will show it to you. It's a place of revelation, the revelation of Christ. So nobody will say to his brother, know the Lord, because they shall all know me. Everyone here can hear from God. Whether you're a child or you're whatever your situation, you can receive from God. It's your right. So they shall all know me. So you start from wherever level where you are, but you are coming up. You are coming to Christ. And he says that therefore we shall go to Zion, for we shall hunger no more. He shall make our soul to be like a watered garden. So that is the experience of this golden altar. It's a place of overcoming. It's a place of marriage. It's a love story where our soul is being wooed by Christ. Where we are being prepared. We are receiving oil. And it says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go in. You know, so I think that door is opening. And we have to take advantage. We have to determine. And if we are bigger, if there are many of us, then it's going to be easier. Okay, if it's just one person, then it's going to be a lot. But you know, I believe as God begins to cause the first fruits to come forth, then it's going to be easier. The ripening and the breakthrough is going to become easier. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
You never named the five brigades.
Okay. The five gates. Sorry, I was touching many things at the same time. So this one, okay, we can say this is taste. Taste. Okay. It's a sense in the natural, it's also a sense in the spirit. The other one is sight. Sight. Okay. Sight. This one is the hearing. This is the touch or feeling. This is the smell. And then this is the mind. The mind gate is the sixth gate, or the what you call the east gate. The east gate. Sorry, the board is busy. The east gate. The east gate is the mind. And the mind is what is in fellowship with the spirit. Okay? So the mind of man is the highest dimension of the soul. And that mind is connected with the spirit of that individual. And your spirit is in connection or is in fellowship with the spirit of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 says, what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man? So what man knows the things of God except the spirit of God? So the spirit of God and the spirit of man are in fellowship. So the spirit of God bears witness with your own spirit that you are so and so. So that when he says there, it means there's a revelation. The spirit of God brings, reveals the things of God to the spirit of man, and then the spirit of man reveals it to the soul, to the different dimensions. So that's the way it goes. And that's why the devil is interested in the mind of man. And all the mass media, everything in the mass media is meant to block that communication. You know, so there are things that are, you know, bringing that covering. And we as a people must labor to open it up and then to clean it up. So those are the channels. I know we haven't had time to look at it, but I believe God is opening it up, because you will also notice that, for instance, the Bible talks about the pleasure of his will. The will is related to the emotion. Okay, so the Bible talks about the good pleasure of God's will. When you walk in the will of God, you have satisfaction in your emotions. So if you want to have satisfaction in your emotion, you don't go and watch Redskins with buffaloes. You don't go and watch a football game where the Washington Redskins and play in a game with the Cowboys or whoever. That's not what is going to bring satisfaction to your emotions. What will bring satisfaction to your emotions is to do the will of God. When you walk in the will of God, you will have his good pleasure. So Jesus said, my will is to do the will of God. My meat is to do the will of God and to finish it. So when he did the will of God, he was satisfied. Okay, so you find that the emotions and your will and your desires are all working together. You know. Now the devil knows that. But we as a people, we don't know that. You know, so God will have a people that will rise. You know, and these are the things that are causing problems in the fellowship, because our emotions are headbound and we're not able to rise. You know, we feed on gossip and backbiting, and so it's all low energy. And then you come to the fellowship, no word is coming forth. So the only word that is coming forth is only addressing gossip. It's not raising the people of God high. You know, so we need to come to a point when we rise. We rise. And then our emotion will also rise. Our desires will also begin to, you know, to be elevated. So I believe God wants to break that circle where we're just going round and round and round the realms of darkness, outer court, settling quarrel and issues and all that, to the point where we are being fed by the mind of Christ. And that mind is taking us from a low place into the heights of Zion. You know, so it's a practical thing, and it is a decision we have to make, that I will no longer dwell at these canal realms. I'm going to move forward. Like the song says, let's go up to Zion, the city of our God. Praise God.
Thanks, Lord.